Good morning. The young were about to find out how to secure their hearts, and then they all ran out the door. They all ran off. But we'll tell them later. Actually, they're getting God's word over there, so that's perfect. It's apropos. Glad you are here. Glad to be here together as God's people. You may be smelling wonderful smells wafting up from the room downstairs. We do that on purpose. We make sure we pump up some of that aroma so that you'll think, oh, wow, I'm really hungry. I wonder where I can get food. And you'd think, I can just go downstairs and get food. That's what we want you to do. We want you to think, yes, I'll come downstairs, have lunch with these folks, and have fun with friends of mine. If I don't know them, I'll make new friends. You have to eat somewhere. You might as well eat here. And it's free. It's fun. It's all that sort of stuff. So come on down. It's all prepared for you. We're going to have to throw it all out if you do not come down. There's going to be some wasted, I am sure. Although, I don't know. Joshua has baseball, so he's probably feeling pretty hungry, so he may just take care of the leftovers. I don't know. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we are thankful. We are just so thankful that through the people of the past, you have given us your word. You spoke to men, you spoke to women as they prophesied for you. And we ask, Father, that you would guide us by your word, that we would be open to it, that we would be ready to respond with obedience, trusting you, trusting that you are the one who's going to speak truth to our situation. We pray that we would be able to continue to live and walk in that way, even as we come to know you better through the people of your word. We thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at some of the folks from the Old Testament, and I came up with the idea of, you know, real people living out their real faith. And this quote from Hebrews 11, these were all commended for their faith. I'd like to actually sort of explore that a little bit before we start, sort of the context of what I'm talking about. And it's toward the end of chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. And this is what it says. And what more shall I say? Now, let me stop there. The whole chapter really goes through, he doesn't get actually too far. He goes through Genesis, he goes through Exodus, and looking at these characters and these people who were, you know, God's people and God was interacting with. But he realizes that he could be here all day. He doesn't have enough papyri to write it all down. So he just says, well, you know what? What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So that's the whole context of what we've been talking about there. And what a context that is. The writer of Hebrews just stops and says, just remember this time and this time and all of these stories of people who had simple faith in God. And God did amazing things. Or they were put in situations where their faith was put to the ultimate test and they passed those tests. Now, some of them were weak and some of them failed at times. I mean, he lists David, he lists Jephthah. He lists these names of men who we know their weaknesses. We know times where they failed. But that's the idea. He's not limiting his discussion to only the actual names he mentions in that chapter. He says, but you go back and look at anybody in our history, and you can be inspired. You can think about their example and how now we are sort of filling out the rest of the story. We are the rest of the story. You and I are. And so we learn from them, and by living out lives in Christ, it now finishes this idea of God's people. That's a crescendo. That's an amazing thing here that we're going to talk about. So real people living out real faith. I don't know that, the example of today is such a mundane example. It's a guy who spends most of his time among pens, pencils, and paper, right? And really, that's some of you, right? Some of you do the same thing, although now it's a little bit more digital, right? But we're going to talk about a guy that maybe some of you don't know. His name is Baruch. Baruch. And Baruch is he's the scribe for the prophet Jeremiah. Now, how can you describe their relationship? Jeremiah as a prophet, if you know anything about him, was a man who started his ministry and God says, go say this, and they're not going to listen to you. So he started his career with God saying, I'm going to give you so much to say. Nobody is going to listen whatsoever, but say it anyway. And keep saying it even when they get really angry that you're saying it. All right, what's my message? Well, your message is this land, and especially Jerusalem, are going to be destroyed. Go for it, Jeremiah. Go for it. Go give them this message. They're not going to listen. They're not going to change, but go do it. And over again, that's what happens in the book of Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah will prophesy, and he'll give all these reasons. And the reasons are many, and we've studied this before. But the people have been caught up in idolatry. The people have been caught up in oppressing the poor. They have not looked out for the needy in their communities. They are caught up with foreign powers. They are going after Egypt as an ally, and they're thinking that they're going to be strengthened by these things that Jeremiah calls things that are about to break, fragile alliances. And Baruch is right next to Jeremiah the whole time. The relationship between the two of them, I would describe, if Jeremiah was Sherlock Holmes, well then Baruch is Dr. Watson, all right? He's next to him all the time. This is actually a very good analogy because he's always writing. And that's what Watson does for Sherlock Holmes. If you've ever read one of those stories, Sherlock Holmes gets all the glory, of course. He's out there, he's solving the crimes, and he's apprehending the bad guys. But it's Watson who's writing it all down. And at least, in a fictional sense, he's writing all of these amazing things down. So that's the relationship. A guy that probably you've never heard of, but he appears here and there in the book of Jeremiah. Now, if he's a scribe, what do scribes do? I thought the best way to describe a scribe. No, that was a total accident, Steve. That was not planned. Was to think about what do we use today that you would need a scribe for back in ancient times. So, scribes did the work of copiers. All right, photocopiers. I mean, they were a Xerox machine. They would take a document and they would make a copy of it. You had to have somebody like this because, of course, you didn't have anything that would copy. They were also printers. You know that thing where you hit a couple buttons and now wirelessly it gets sent to this machine that just starts spitting out paper with it written on it? Didn't exist, of course. You would give this to a scribe or you would dictate to a scribe and they would write it down. They were fast writers. They were accurate writers. They were relied upon for that. They were journalists. In the literal sense, they would keep journals, records of especially the officials, the kings, the princes of these nations. They were accountants. They knew math, some of them probably more than others. Typists, if you wanted to give dictation to somebody, Jim Ice was just telling me about how you can now do this online. You can send them audio and they'll send you back everything typed out. It's beautiful. It's great. Apparently, it's done like AI, it just sort of reads it and does it, but it's more money, interestingly enough, if you actually have a human do it for you, because there's fewer errors. Jim has some funny stories about that already. Lawyers, they knew the law, especially in Israel. The scribes, those who were always copying the law, you would expect them to be experts in the law. So in Jesus' time, often these experts in the law were Pharisees who were also trained as scribes. Then they were personal assistants. That's who Baruch is. He seems to be following Jeremiah around all the time. At one point, Jeremiah says, God tells him to buy land and take the deed and put it in a jar and preserve it. And he's getting it sealed and witnessed and everything. And then he says, okay, now give it all to Baruch and let him take care of it. So Baruch takes it, he puts it in, he seals up the jar, he takes it and puts it in a special place. He's his right-hand man. Well, I really want to look into one particular episode where Baruch really shines. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 36 for the most part today. We're going to switch to another section a little bit later, but Jeremiah chapter 36, and I'm going to move quickly through it. It's going to feel like a lot of words on the screen, a lot of words that you're reading in your Bible, but here's the thing, it's mostly narrative, so it kind of moves quickly anyway, all right, so bear with me, but it's going to be mostly story here as it comes. So let's start in verse 1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And can we just pause there for a moment? Because if you get any insight into what God is trying to do through Jeremiah, you get it right here. So God says, write all this down, have this all written down, because when you say it to Israel, when Israel finally has this in their hands, and they hear about the destruction, and they hear about the pain and the suffering that you describe quite well, Jeremiah, from my lips to your writing, when you describe all that to them, maybe they'll repent. Maybe they'll turn from their sin, and I can forgive their iniquity, and they'll turn back from their evil ways. That's the purpose. That's why God sends Jeremiah. Now, God knows it's not going to be heard. We're talking about the word today. And God knows that that word through Jeremiah, as shocking as it's going to be, as destructive as it's going to sound, as realistic as it is, it's not going to be heard by the people. But God says, just in case, let's just put it out there. So, what does Jeremiah do? Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go. And on a day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. Now, Baruch's role here is, I'm sure in his mind, he's thinking, well, this is a slight change, Jeremiah, from what we usually do. We usually hang out in your house, Jeremiah, and I've got the pencil and I've got the paper and you're writing, you talk and I'm writing, and that's how it works. That's how it's supposed to work. And Jeremiah says, yeah, but I can't go where I need to go. So it's going to be you this time, Baruch. You're going to be the one who's going to read this to the people. Now, what kind of reactions has Baruch seen when Jeremiah himself goes out to preach? Well, he would have seen some various things. After Jeremiah gives these proclamations from God, first what happened was people refused to listen, and then they say, let us plot against Jeremiah. This is back in chapter 18. Another time, a priest takes Jeremiah and starts to beat him, and then puts him in stocks. All right, you know, the old binds his legs and, you know, puts him on public display as a prisoner. All right, that's the second thing that happened. Third thing was the crowd seized him and tries to put him to death. I mean, they actually take him before the leaders and they say, he's got to be put to death. This guy can't keep saying what he's saying against our city. The chronology of the book of Jeremiah is sometimes a little bit confused. So it may be that already he's been imprisoned in a dungeon, because that happens at one point. He's put in the dungeon. And then another time, of course, he's thrown into a muddy cistern after preaching. All these things happen after Jeremiah preaches. So today, Jeremiah says, you're going to go out there this time, Baruch. You're going to carry the scroll. You're going to read this to everybody. What will be going through your mind? You know, I know how I would be reacting. I mean, if it was me, I would feel a little bit less like Dr. Watson. I'd feel a little bit more like Beaker from the Muppet. You remember these two, you know, Dr. Honeydew would always have these great ideas, you know, and he'd say, now we're going to test it out on you, Beaker. You know, he'd start getting very nervous. I don't think so. And then he blows up or he explodes or, you know, his hair goes flying off or something like that. If it was me, that's where I would be at this moment. You know, Jeremiah, hold on. Whoa. Why don't we just wait for things to cool off? You can go in person and you can deliver this message. I would try to negotiate that, I guess. But Baruch is better than me. And this is what happened. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll, the words of the Lord, in the Lord's house. So how does it go? Well, let's take a look. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord. I'm going to summarize what happens next. I mean, he's reading there in front of all the people, and there are some guys there who are officials. They're higher ups, and they sort of, you almost see them like peering over a balcony and listening, and they call Baruch, and they get him to come and read it to them personally. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them, and they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned one to another in fear. Now, this is good so far. This is what they're supposed to react to. And they said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Baruch answered them, he dictated all these words to me while I wrote them on ink with the scroll, on the scroll. Then the official said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So they take this scroll and they turn to Baruch and they say, now this isn't going to go over well. This needs to be heard because this is Jeremiah and he really is speaking for the Lord. We can tell. And so they say, we need to take this to the king, but you guys, you got to get out of Dodge. You got to find some way to hide because this is not, it's not going to go well. So they went into the court to the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. So far, so good. This is the goal. They wanted to get as high up as they could with this message. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house. And there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Yehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire, in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. That's the reaction. Slowly but surely, slice, roasted, slice, burned. Burning away the very words of God. If there was an opposite to what we've been singing about, thinking about, and talking about this morning, of receiving God's word, this is it. Where you have God's word right before you, and you're using your power, and you're using your indifference to just literally show, I just do not care. God's words to me are like ash. That's the reaction of Jehoiakim. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments, even when Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, and Zechariah, the son of Ezreal, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Then Jeremiah took another scroll And who did he give it to? He gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. He went back to his printer. He went back to his Xerox machine, got that thing rolling again. And Baruch, very faithfully, picks up the pen and continues writing and dictating what Jeremiah had written. So that God's word would not perish, of course, illustrated so well there. So, what are some things we can say here as we look at Baruch, at least this one moment in Baruch's life? I think, first of all, what we need to say, and it's what God would want said, and that is, it's not too late. That's what that scroll was all about. It wasn't supposed to just anger the king. It wasn't supposed to be just something that, you know, can be ignored or something that would maybe be a little bit controversial but then be forgotten about. God's purpose, as he said to Jeremiah, was lay out what's going to happen to this city so that they can turn around, they can repent. If you are hearing about destruction, if you are hearing about what would happen, for instance, to you or to someone you know who is apart from God, and all of that, if you're still hearing it, then it's not too late. If you have an opportunity to share God's message with somebody, then it's not too late for them. And God says, keep holding out my word, keep sharing it with those who need to hear it, because the opportunity is now, and it's not too late, but a time may come. 2 Peter says this so clearly, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It was true for the city of Jerusalem when the Babylonian armies were coming toward it and were going to turn it to rubble. God says, tell them about the destruction. Tell them it's coming. Maybe they'll change their minds. The Old and New Testament both talk about how if we ourselves are not right with God, the result is destruction, because it's what we're choosing eternally for ourselves. And God says, but if you've already gone through that thought process, if you're thinking about what will happen to you after this life, then guess what? It's not too late. If you can see in black and white through my word that your destiny is to be without me, then how about that stir inside your heart the change that needs to happen? Maybe we can start asking ourselves, what do I need to do? How do I need to respond to a God whose warnings aren't just because he doesn't like us or because he thinks we deserve it, even though we do? His words to us of warning are for our benefit, that we might turn our hearts back toward him. The second thing that we learn here from Baruch is that God can use anyone for his great purposes. Anyone. And we find this over and over again in God's word. He uses scribes. He uses shepherds, merchants, tent makers. Pretty much every profession you can think of, God could use to his glory. Maybe as that profession, or maybe he'll take them and put them somewhere else. But if that person is willing, then God can do amazing things. That's the key. Any who will trust him and obey him. Because Baruch didn't just say, oh yeah, I believe, you know, that God can see me through. There were things he had to do. There were things he had to step out on faith and actually just obey what God had given him to do. 1 Corinthians assures us that even the early Christians were not the big shots. They were not the most influential people. So there are people like you and me. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God likes to take us where we are, normal people, everyday people, and show his amazing glory by using us, by using his instruments. There is another moment later on in the book of Jeremiah where Baruch gets his own message from the Lord. Let's take a look at that for a moment. Jeremiah 45. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Notice, even the message to Baruch had to write down and dictate. Never a day off for Baruch. It's like, Baruch, this is for you, but write this down. This is important. They need to hear this in 2018 in the United States. What's a United States? But, you know, God knows these things. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. So that's something that Baruch said, and God heard him say it. Being the companion of Jeremiah would cause you to say this. Trust me, Jeremiah himself was always in woe. He was always in turmoil. He was weeping over his city. He was weeping over the fact that their destruction was deserved because of their sin. There was so much to be groaning over. Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord. Now this is the message to Baruch. Behold, what I have built, I am breaking down. And what I have planted, I am plucking up. That is, the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go. So we get a little bit of insight here into what's going on in the mind of Baruch, what's going on inside of his heart, because God can do that. God can look right inside and reveal what's on somebody's heart. It must be that we ask ourselves, whose greatness am I seeking? And there may have been something in Baruch saying, you know what, I'm in just the right position. I'm in the right position to be sort of like the undersecretary of a prophet, which means if things go right, then maybe I'll be the main guy someday. He saw examples. Moses, Joshua hangs around. Ooh, Joshua had to hang around 40 years or more. And then finally, you know, he gets command. Elijah, there was, you know, Baruch would have known about this moment where the mantle of Elijah passes to Elisha, the guy who's been following him around. So he's got to be thinking to himself, all right, Jeremiah, a great prophet. Baruch, maybe I'm the next guy. All right, this is great. But of course, as he looks around, he's thinking to himself, do I really want this prophecy? This prophet career? He'd have to be wondering, do I really want this? But God says, look, you're fighting this battle, and I'm going to reward you for the time you've put in. But don't raise your heart too high. As the psalm says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This psalm, God says, is to be our attitude. No matter what work we're doing for the Lord, keep this attitude. Have a simplicity about you. Don't reach for the things that give you glory, but always be concerned with how God might be glorified. How might God be held up by what I do and how I live? Paul had this in mind when he's writing to the Corinthians. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. Paul says, when I was reunited with you, I was simple. I was living in godly sincerity. I wasn't reaching for anything that was lofty. I wanted God and Christ to be what's magnified and not Paul. And so what do we gain here? We have to ask ourselves some questions. God is saying it's not too late. And so he turns to you and he says, well, what step do you need to take? If there needs to be a change and you've been warned because his grace will warn us if we are not right with him, what step do you need to take? Baptism? Learning more? Coming to understand things? Maybe you need to make a change because you've been a Christian for many years, but Satan has got his claws back into you. And so you need to come and confess some things and get the help of the brothers and sisters around you. What step do you need to take? God can use anyone for His purposes, and so will you trust and obey Him? Will you live that way? Ready to simply heed His voice as you study His Word and as He calls you to live a certain way, as He calls you to love others, to step out in faith and not in fear? Will you trust Him and will you obey Him? And then finally, will you be led by simplicity, by godly sincerity? Will that be what motivates you rather than your own greatness? Will you set that aside? Will you simply carry out the roles He's given you? Maybe they're simple roles. Maybe you yourself are more like a supporting role in the story, like Baruch was. And maybe that's something we can grow to be satisfied with as God leads us, as He molds us. It's a message from Him that says there's a contrast out there in the world. There are those who hear My Word, those who take it in and delight in it. And it gives them joy, and it gives their steps a newness in this life. And then there's those, because they are puffed up, because of their pride, they slice and burn My Word. Now, which will you be? How will you respond to Me? He's a God who offers His invitation at all times. And today He calls you to Himself. How will you need to respond? If you need to come, then come forward as we stand and sing.